My name is Justin Fry. I am a member of the teaching team, the messaging team here at Restoration. And last week, we kicked off a brand new series, the Identity in God series. And we kind of laid a foundation last week of kind of the gist of what this series is going to be about, some of our goals. And so this is technically the first message about our identity, or the first identity that we are going to present to you guys as a messaging team. And this is the identity of that you are a new creation in Christ. Now, I believe that this identity, this truth that you're a new creation in Christ is, I'm going to present a kind of a real strong theological presentation here this morning, because this kind of this truth here really sets or causes a strong foundation for all of the identities in God, that all the various things that He's called us and says who we are. I think if you don't believe this one, the other ones are going to be hard to believe too. So this one really helps you kind of get there on some of the other things that God says about us and who we are. And so I'm praying that this morning that this truth really settles for you, and that you begin to believe and live out of this reality that you are a new creation in Christ. Okay, so here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So this is our kind of our lead off verse here. Therefore, if anyone, I'm curious, is there anybody here today? Hello, yeah. Everybody, right? Anyone, if anyone, well, what about me? Yes, you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So let's talk about this reality this morning, and let's kind of put it together so it makes sense to you guys theologically, so it just causes courage in your heart to be able to live it out and live in this truth. Letter A, all humanity, Roman numeral number one here, all humanity is born in Adam. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Romans, and we're going to spend quite a little time here in Romans. So go ahead, if you got your Bibles, turn there to Romans 5, and we'll be flipping to some different spots, but we're going to kind of walk through Romans 5, verse 12, all the way through chapter 6, verse 14. In chapters 5 and 6 of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul lays out what it means to be in Adam, and then makes the transition to then saying, now you're in Christ, and there's a difference. And this truth that is discussed in many places in Scripture, but perhaps is made the clearest here in Romans, and that's why we're going to look at Romans specifically. So let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and we're just going to read the first two verses. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So let's look at number one here. Paul says this, that through one man sin entered the world. As a result of Adam's sin, we all enter the world with a fallen nature, all of us. The theological term for this is original sin. The sinful tendencies, desires, and dispositions of our hearts with which we are all born. Original sin is something inherent in us. It's a morally ruined character, and we have this because we're all in Adam. Number two, all sinned in Adam. We're not sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we're sinners. Okay, we're born with this, right? This propensity, this fallen nature, if you will, right? Because we're all born in Adam or in Adam's line. because we're all in Adam, we are all born imprisoned in sin. Sin reigns in us and over us like a tyrant from whom there's no escape. The guilt of Adam's sin is credited not just to Adam himself, but to us all. We are regarded as all having sinned in Adam and justly found as deserving of the same punishment, death. The theological term for this is imputed sin. So we've got two issues going because we're in Adam. One is original sin. This is a sin nature. And the other is imputed sin. In other words, we all, because we're in Adam, stand rightly judged for our sin by God and the penalty's death. And you would say to me, how is that fair? I'm guilty before the Lord the moment that I'm born because I'm in Adam. Okay? This is why Romans says he was a type of him who is to come. So we've got to understand this being in Adam and its implications and why God created us this way and kind of works through humanity this way is because Adam is a type or a picture or a representation, if you will, of Jesus. Both Adam and Jesus were completely sinless men from the beginning, and both of them did things that had consequences for all mankind. Okay? All humanity exists with two things that need a remedy to restore us to the intended relationship and purpose of God. One is our sinful nature that enslaves us to sin, handed down to us through original sin. The other is all of humanity's guilt and condemnation that is rooted in our connection to Adam and in his sin through imputed sin. All humanity. So this is, let's talk about identity for a second. This is an identity series. So all humanity, right? The moment that they're born, whether they accept it or not, finds their identity in Adam. The answer to the question of who are you for those in Adam is, I am a sinner, trapped in sin, guilty before God, and estranged from God and his goodness. That's your identity in Adam. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Let's get to the good news, right? Number two, Roman numeral two, the remedy. Throughout the Old Testament, God shows us and demonstrates clearly that humanity needs a remedy. He gives us the law through Moses in order to inform and make clear the depths of our depravity and our need for salvation. Once the law is established and righteousness is understood, he then starts declaring through the prophets that he's going to bring a remedy to all those who are in Adam. This remedy would deal with the twofold problem of our sin, both original sin and imputed sin, would be dealt with by this new covenant that the Lord was going to bring. Even in Deuteronomy, let's look at Deuteronomy 30, 5 and 6. So the issue is, inside of humanity, in Adam, we have a flaw, we have a sin nature, and we have imputed sin, and how is God going to deal with that? Well, Moses tells his people, then the Lord your God will bring you, so this promise, the Lord's going to restore everything that was lost. He says, the Lord will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise or cut your heart and the heart of your descendants. And when he does, then you'll love him. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. So he's going to do something to their hearts. Let's look at some other ones. I have these right in the notes. You can look right to your notes here. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their father. So this is going to be different, something new. My covenant that they broke. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is huge. He addresses both original sin and imputed sin right here. He says there's a new covenant coming, and I'm going to address the issue of original sin, this propensity, right? This sin nature, we're born with this draw, this propensity towards sin. He says, I'm going to deal with that because I'm going to put my law within them. I'm going to write it on their hearts. And then he goes, and I'm going to forgive their sin. I'm going to deal with their guilt, both, in this new covenant. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So let's look at these two realities, new heart, new spirit. God, through the new covenant, was going to miraculously create in humanity a new heart. This is, get a hold of this. He was going to miraculously create. This is the words he used. He's not going to take your existing heart in Adam and kind of make it better. He's going to totally change, remove it and give you a new one. Creative miracle of God. This would immediately deal with the problem of imputed sin. Why? Because it's a totally different heart. Brand new, new created heart. They would be forgiven of their sin because the inherited calloused heart of stone they received from Adam would be replaced with a heart of flesh. And then he would give them a new spirit. God promised humanity just not a new or different spirit, but rather he promised humanity his spirit. Notice that. He said, I won't give you a new spirit. I'm going to give you my spirit. Humanity's current inherited spirit in Adam, which by nature gravitated towards sin, would be taken away and replaced by God's own spirit, thus immediately changing the nature of humanity from having an inherited sin nature to now the propensity is towards righteousness. It's a drastic shift in terms of identity. The remedy that God promised to save humanity would not just save them from sin, but it would give them a new identity. Rather than an identity in Adam, they would have a new identity because they would, in fact, be a different kind of humanity, for real. Not just a cleaned up version of themselves, but something new. Let's go ahead and look at Roman numeral 3. Reborn in Christ. Picking up where we left off in Romans, Paul explains in the exact same way that we're born into Adam, we, through faith, can die and be born into Christ through faith. How is this possible? It's possible because Jesus lived a sinless life and then died for sin and rose again in our place. So let's look at this. Starting in verse 15. So we just left off in 14, Romans 5, 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned, I would really grab a hold of this language here. For if by one man's offense, this is Adam, one man's offense, death reigned. Think about this tyrannical ruler. That's the idea. Sin is that for everybody in Adam. Death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace, of the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So reign over sin is the idea. And over death. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, Even through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, all through one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Okay? So, the idea is that, man, I lost my train of thought. I think I'll just keep reading and maybe it'll come back to me. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It's again, he's talking about how God gave the law so we could see the depths of our sin. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness all the way through eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go to chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Now think about this idea. You have to grab a hold of this. You were born with an inherent nature. Okay? And through faith, here's what Paul lays out. Through faith, because Jesus represented you, just as Adam, you came from him. He was a representation and the father of all humanity. Jesus, Paul calls him the second Adam, the second man, not only represented you, but became your father because he gave you his life on the inside. You were truly reborn all through faith. It's a bizarre idea because we didn't really feel it, but it doesn't make it any less true, okay? And Jesus will actually address that, and it's super helpful. So we'll get to that in a second. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be united together in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, Adam, we're in Adam, that old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It's not going to rule like a tyrant over us. For he who has died has been free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died once. Or to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, or let's put this word in there, identify yourselves as those who are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Okay. Let's go ahead and look at a couple of things here. Matthew 26, so this promise was coming, this new covenant where God would deal with giving us, causing us to be created anew in heart and spirit through the new covenant. Matthew 26, 26 through 28, while they were eating, this is back on your notes under Roman numeral 3, Jesus took bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission. That word, remission, there means pardon and removal. Right? Not just forgiven, but I'm actually going to take away the power of sin as well through the new covenant. I want to look at John 3, 3 through 8. Jesus is sitting down with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, I think you're the Messiah. I think you're here to bring the kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, I'm in verse 3, John 3, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Does he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, let's work off the kind of the pretext that Nicodemus understands the sin nature and understands that he's in Adam. And he understands God's bringing a kingdom of righteousness. I don't think this was necessarily a foreign idea that Jesus would say, look, unless one becomes born again, becomes something different than he is, he can't enter the kingdom. Okay, Nicodemus says, how does he do this? Like, I kind of buy it, like, but help me understand, how would someone become a new creation, a different kind of humanity? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now, here's what he says. You're not going to see it, Nicodemus. Just like the wind, you can't see it. You can feel its effects and know it's real. But you're not going to see this new birth with your eyes. Like, it's not going to be like, maybe someone's had a vision or something, but he's saying, like, you're not going to physically see this or physically walk this out. When you're born again in spirit, it's going to be like the way the wind blows, where you can see its effects, but you can't see it. You can't see the wind. So he's saying, when you're born again, there's going to be a dynamic that you're going to be able to observe by what you see happen in you, but it's not going to be like this, you know, physical, I got my heart cut out with a new one kind of thing, right? Let's look at number one here. His death on our behalf gives us a new heart and deals with imputed sin. Jesus, being sinless, died a sinner's death on our behalf. Sinless. He died a sinner's death on our behalf as our representative, thus removing the issue of humanity's imputed sin and sinful actions. What is the penalty for being in Adam? Death for sin, right? That's what Romans 5 just told us. All of those that are in Adam are justly condemned of sin, just like Adam. Jesus deals with that. He dies our death. Right? Removing the issue of humanity's imputed sin and sinful actions. Through his death, all of our committed sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for through the just penalty of his death. Now all of humanity who are in Christ are forgiven of their sin and justified in righteousness before God. Your identity shifts in a moment. From guilty forever to forgiven forever. Number two, his resurrection. So now he's dead. What's the penalty for sin? Death. He dies on our behalf. And if he would have stayed in the ground, the other issue that humanity faces would not have been dealt with. Only our imputed sin. We still have original sin. We still have this propensity to sin, right? And so what does he do? He raises from the dead on our behalf in the newness of life so that we can have life. Okay? So his resurrection then deals with giving us the new spirit and deals with original sin or sinful nature. After removing the issue of imputed sin, removing guilt for sin, and we are now freely forgiven, Jesus then rises from the dead on our behalf, thus granting us the ability to be reborn through faith in him from death to life. This substitutionary work positions us to receive a new spirit because our inherited spirit from Adam died, is dead, right? And so now we receive a new spirit through his resurrection, his own spirit. Jesus deals with our original sin nature for those in Christ. Here's your new identity. You are raised up from the dead with Jesus and through faith given a new life through his spirit. I love that Paul says this, therefore reckon yourselves. Don't say any longer, I am a sinner trapped in sin. That's a lie and it's an affront to the work of Jesus. It's an insult. Now, whereas at one time, letter A here under Roman numeral 4, whereas at one time you rightly identified yourself in Adam as a sinner, in bondage to sin, deserving of God's punishment for your sin, now for those in Christ, you have a new identity. Through faith in Jesus, you are now in Christ, and you need to identify yourself as a new man, freely forgiven of all past, present, and future sins. Not only that, but you have a different nature. You have God's spirit in you, and his spirit is victorious over sin and able to produce in you the characteristics of righteousness. And that's the truth. That's how it works. Okay, let's go ahead and go to the last page. New creation. All of the truths of who we once were in Adam. And that's true. Who you once were in Adam. That's a true thing. It was a real thing. And corresponding consequences. So the truths of who you were in Adam and those corresponding consequences because of Adam's sin. You are now in Christ. And you are who you are because you're in Christ and you benefit from the corresponding consequences of his actions, which are all really good consequences, right? Good results. This is summed up. So this idea, if you were to take all the things that your identity in Adam and what they meant and who you were and in your humanity before the Lord in Adam, and now you switch this over to now being in Christ and all of those theological implications, everything we just talked about, Paul sums it all up in one description. He says, you're a new creation. You're new. You're different. You don't carry the same identity. You're a new creation. No one who is in Christ should any longer identify themselves as a sinner under sin. Estranged from God, under the just judgment of God. You are no longer any of those things. Why? Because of him. And I'm not saying we kind of dance around in deception and lie to ourselves that we don't sin. What I'm saying is you don't get to identify yourself any longer as someone who is trapped in sin, who can't not escape sin, who can't be forgiven of sin. You've got to shift that thing, right? It gives glory to God and actually propels you into a life of righteousness. Okay. To do this, to just say, well, I'm just a sinner. I guess I'm just always going to struggle with this. I think I should feel endless guilt and shame over my sin until I have a few good days so I can feel better about being in church. That's all an affront. It's a lie, and it's an insult to the work of Jesus, right? To do this, to kind of identify in that place and to say, this is who I am, is an insult to the substitutionary work of Jesus. It's an affront to the powerful truths of his work. And here's the thing. These truths are given to us to cause us, to bring us strength to walk in our new identity in him. So he says it over and over and over. Let's look at a few of these. Let's go ahead and skip down to the bottom of the page. For the love of Christ, because right here on the bottom, I've got two verses in italics there. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. right? We just talked about this. He lays it out again here in Corinthians. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. And this is the idea. He says, we don't look at the outside of a person to determine whether or not they're in Christ. We don't work according to the flesh. Why? Why? Because the work is of the Spirit on the inside of a man. That's what Paul says, and that's what Jesus says in John 3. So we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet we now know him no longer this way either. This is interesting. He says, at one time, just a minute ago, when Jesus was on the earth, we related to him in the outward man. He's talking about the apostles that actually knew Jesus, that walked with him. He says, they regarded with him, they walked with him through external, right, relationship. He goes, we don't even work with Jesus anymore that way. We work inside with him. We don't regard him that way anymore. Now it's shifted where we have his Spirit on the inside. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Let's look at Galatians 6. As for me, now I love the way New Living Translation puts this. It's really helpful. But as for me, may I never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Galatians, they're talking about righteousness being found either just in Christ or in our works, right? And this is actually going to be one of the differences of those who are in Christ and in Adam, one of the shifts of the Spirit or of the new creation, is you no longer work for your righteousness. He says, because of the cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has died. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised physically or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all those who live by this principle, that they are the new people of God. You're different. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. If we can get that one up there. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created. This is, we got to grab this. Like, I think most of us think, like, Justin pre-Jesus had, you know, this condition. And when I became in the Lord, God took my existing nature and began to adjust it. That's not what happened. When I, by faith, said, Lord, I give you my life. I die to myself right now. And I pledge my life and my love to you. Forgive me of my sin and save me. That in that moment of my faith where I connected to his substitutionary worth, both his death and resurrection, that God miraculously gave me a new nature. For real. Different. I'm a different person. And I didn't see it, but like the wind, it actually changed, and now I feel the benefits of it, and those around me feel those benefits. That different nature. And we'll get to some of these things in a second that you see in people that are in Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. You've been created new. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you would put on the new man, which is what? Created according to God. Wow. in true righteousness and holiness. Guys, your identity has shifted massively. Colossians 3:10, put on the new man who's renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created you a new man. Revelation 21. Now Jesus is looking over all that he has caused restoration to the entire earth, to all of humanity, and he's ruling and reigning in eternity over a righteous earth when righteousness is reigning, true lovers of God loving from the heart, and he says, behold, I have made all things new. And it starts right here. You're actually been created new. And I love that Paul uses the exact same language of what God's going to do in restoring all of creation for eternity. And he goes, behold, when you look at yourself, understand the first work of that was taking the old you and making all things new. Just like he's going to do that to the entire creation. So let's look at letter C. And Bethany, you can come up. Letter C, right in the middle of our page, the fruit. How do you know that you've been created new? If you don't see it, it's like the wind. Like, how do you know, right? What are we looking for? What are some of the marks here? Here's a short list of things that are different or new about us when our old man dies and God supernaturally creates us anew. I have this Bible teacher used to say this. Look at some of the things in your life and ask yourself this. Would a person who has a sin nature, who wants to fully run from God and just rebel against God, do the things that you feel compelled to do? Would the devil make you want to do that? So let's think about prayer. All of us feel this desire, have this thing that's going, man, I want to pray more. I want to pray more. Like I haven't prayed like I should today. I want to pray more. I want to feel closer to the Lord. Guys, that's not your sinful flesh doing that, and that's not the devil. Right? What is that? That's a new creation in you. That's really you now. Okay? Going towards righteousness. There's been a massive shift. That's just one example. Let's look at a few more. Our purpose in life totally changes. Feelings, desires are fresh or different from that moment on. Now, some of us, I got saved, radically saved when I was 21. And some of these memories that I have of who I used to be are kind of fuzzy. And I'll run into people that like knew the old me and they're just like, man, you were terrible. And I'm like, I know. Can you believe it? I was that guy. My wife's like, I would have never in 1,000 years even been slightly attracted to you, let alone marry you, this person that I hear about. The scriptures, so when you're a new creation, the scriptures have new life on them. We see things in the Bible we've never seen before. We actually want to read it. We actually want to study God's word. We have this innate pull that goes, man, I want to read the Bible. God, that's not Satan stirring you up to read the word. That's not your fallen nature. That's not sin nature wanting to rebel from God saying, man, I long to read the word more. That is the new creation. That's who you really are. We have a desire to talk to God and pray for others. We have this. It's just, it's in us. We wish we did it more. We have a desire. The creation, when we look at the creation all around us, animals, mountains, all this stuff, it strikes us differently than it used to. When we become a new creation, there's this shift that happens, and we begin to contemplate God in creation around us. We begin to feel him in the mountains. We begin to see him in the streams and, you know, all the everything around us in babies and all that. We're just like, God, he's everywhere. We see God at work in our circumstances and our lives and consider him daily when we never gave him a thought before. Now we're just going like, I think God is leading me here. I think God did that in my life. I think I can see him at work. We have new feelings towards people, new love. We have different consideration. We just look at people differently. Patience, compassion, especially for those trapped in sin and darkness. Everybody's new creation sees somebody trapped in sin and darkness and goes, ah, That's so terrible. I want him free. Gang, that never existed before you became a new creation. We have different feelings about our enemies. Hardened. You know, even I have my best friend. He was a veteran in Iraq, and his shift from how he felt about his enemies to where he's at today, he's just like, I feel sorry for them. Or before, I don't think he felt sorry for him at all. Certain things we once loved and longed for, we now detest. Certain things that were just our jam before that were sinful, now we're just like, ugh. I don't even like that. And we'll even step back in those waters and go, yep, it's still ugh. I hate it. That's new creation. We are aware of our sinful actions, thoughts, and we want to be rid of them. Where does that come from? All of a sudden we're going, man, I don't want to be angry. I don't want to have this or do these things. I don't want to be prideful and selfish. I'm feeling this going, yuck. That's new creation in you for real. That's who you really are. We now feel and know that we have a choice to sin and fight against it. We stop trying to earn our righteousness and try to rest in God. That's one of the fruits of being a new creation. We enter this place where we're going like, I don't want to try to earn this. And when we're doing that, we're just like, I don't like this. I want to rest in the Lord. That comes from being a new creation in Jesus. Amen. Well, let's stand. So identity number one, guys, is from the moment that you confessed Jesus with your mouth and in faith placed your faith in him, your trust in him, confessed his work on your behalf, asked forgiveness, and asked that he would be the Lord of his life and save you, you became a new creation. You're a new creation. No longer do you identify yourselves as under sin, estranged from God, or under the just judgment of God. You're not. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You actually have power to overcome it. You have a propensity towards righteousness, and you are freely forgiven through his great work on your behalf. There's not a sin that a human can struggle with that you cannot overcome and don't have the power to overcome in your new identity. One of the things that I felt just even as I was writing these notes is I just felt this strengthening of my own resolve and just going, those couple of things that you know, are these besetting sins in your life, stop it. Stop saying, I guess this is just what I'm going to struggle with. No, it's not true. Amen. And I really felt this like fresh, I don't know, like, yeah, I can overcome this through him, right? And so I just really felt that this morning. And as our ministry teams comes up and as Chris comes up, this is one of the things that I wanted to see prayed for this morning. This place of hopelessness in a sin thing.
Yes.
I just really feel like this truth. So John chapter 8, Jesus says this, as he says, you're going to hear my words and my truth will set you free. And then he immediately goes and talks about, he says, all of you are in bondage. And all the Jewish leaders go, we're not in bondage to anybody. And he says, I'm talking about sin. And he says, I'm talking about those who hear my words and believe them. My truth will set them free and no longer be slaves to sin. That bondage will be broken. And here's the truth of his words, that he brought us into this new covenant by his blood. And that through faith, we're born again in him. And so I just want to encourage you to come up and get prayer and have someone pray with you and declare over you that you, sin no longer can reign over you in that place. There's power. You are a new creation in Christ. You're going to reign in life through Jesus. Amen? There's no hopelessness in this room.